All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and open them up to Numbers chapter 34. We will finish the book of Numbers tonight, perhaps fairly quickly. The children of Israel are very close to going into the promised land. And here in chapter 34, they will be given an overview of the land, particularly the borders, and then the second half of the chapter deals with a 10-man committee that will help them, kind of work out the details of the inheritance that will come to each tribe. Of course, the inheritance, the land inheritance that comes to each tribe will have to be divided so that each family gets a parcel, and so that is going to be handled by this committee with the oversight of Joshua and the high priest. So that's a picture of the chapter. The first half deals with the borders of the promised land. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance. The land of Canaan to all its boundaries." So he's going to start with the southern border. Your southern border, now that will be from where they came from. They came up from Egypt. Egypt is to the south of the promised land. So the southern border shall be from the wilderness of Zin along the border of Edom. So you can later on look in the back of your Bible. Many of you have maps back there, and there'll be a map that perhaps says the conquest of Canaan, and you can find some of these geographical details that are being given. But he's going to swing over to the east side of the southern border, and then he's going to delineate it, and he's going to come over to the western border, and that's going to be real easy to find. So where were we? The wilderness of Zin along the border of Edom. Then your southern border shall extend eastward to the end of the Salt Sea. We call that Salt Sea now the Dead Sea. If you ever saw it, you would understand why. There is nothing living in the Dead Sea. And when you get in it, you find that there's all kinds of mineral salts in there. It can be really a great experience. We hope to jump into the Dead Sea not too long from now when we go to Israel. But if you've got an open sore, that's not so good. So they're going to go along the southern border of the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. And you know why the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea? I think I heard it. Who said that? There's no outlet, that's right. You see, the Sea of Galilee, we're going to see that too. I'll send you all a text with a picture, okay? But the Sea of Galilee has an inlet and it has an outlet. This experience for you tonight is the inlet. You know, we're sitting here before the Lord with our Bibles open, and God is going to pour something into us. He is going to say something to you out of these chapters. And as he ministers to you, it will build you up. I mean, this is spiritual nutrition that we all need, but there has to be an outlet. And people who never let the word out, people who don't have an outlet, they just seem to kind of go dead in their faith. So it's important that we have an inlet, and it's important that we have an outlet. And the reason the Dead Sea is dead is because there's no outlet. Now, your border shall turn from the southern side to the ascent of Akrabim, continue to Zin, and be on the south of Kadesh Barnea. Now, that's one place that you can find on your map. A lot of these places, I have no idea exactly where they were. We know this is along the southern border, but these places, have not existed for a long, long time. Then it shall go to Hazar Adar and continue to Asmon. The border shall turn from Asmon to the brook of Egypt. You can find that in your map. And it shall end at the sea. Okay, you geographical buffs, what is the sea? Not the Dead Sea. We've already seen the Dead Sea. That was called the Salt Sea. Now remember, we're moving from east to west, and we've come to the sea. The Mediterranean. Well, he's going to get all the prize money tonight. David, you're going to walk out of here rich. That's right, the Mediterranean. As for the western border, you shall have the Great Sea for a border. This shall be your western border. So are you getting the picture? We've got the southern border. The western border, it's the Mediterranean all the way up to the northern border. So they're not going to say much about the western border because it doesn't change. It's the Mediterranean. And this shall be your northern border. From the Great Sea, you shall mark out your border line to Mount Hor. From Mount Hor, not sure what mount that is. It's possible that it's Mount Hermon, but we don't know. You shall mark out your border to the entrance of Hamath. Then the direction of the border shall be toward Zedad. The border shall proceed to Ziphron, and it shall end at Hazar Enon. This shall be your northern border. Okay, so we've got the south, we've got the west, we've got the north. Now we've got to delineate the eastern border. That's going to be from Hazar Enon to Shepham. The border shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain. The border shall go down and reach to the eastern side of the Sea of Chinnereth. Who knows what the Sea of Chinnereth is? The Sea of Galilee, all right. The border shall go down along the Jordan. Now that would be the Jordan River. And it shall end at the Salt Sea. This shall be your land with its surrounding boundaries. So that is the land that God has given to the children of Israel. They've got the big picture. And I'm telling you, it is a big land. And here's the tragedy. Here's the tragedy. They never fully possessed what God gave to them. They were never able to conquer the entire land. Now, during the kingdom of David and Solomon, they were able to consolidate much of what God had given to them. But for the most part, they never really were able to possess all that God had given to them. And you know, there's a lesson there for us. And here's the lesson. There is so much that we have been given in Jesus Christ, more than we could possibly imagine. You know, this land has been defined by borders, but you know, in Christ, what we have in Christ, I mean, the better word would probably be infinite. There is so much for us in Christ, and so much that we can bring into our own lives. There is a fullness in Christ that is ours if we care to take hold of it and claim it. You know, I came across just today, I love it when the Lord does this, a devotion from C.H. Spurgeon. He has a devotion in it's called Morning and Evening. And this was the devotion that I saw today. He is basing his devotion on John 1:16. And John 1:16 says this, "And from his fullness we have all received." So Charles Spurgeon, this is his commentary, his devotional commentary on that verse. Quote, "These words tell us that there is a fullness of Christ. There is a fullness of essential deity. For, quote, in him, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. May I ask you where that is found? Does anybody know? I'm going to read it again. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Where is that? Very good. Thank you, Mike. That's right. We talked about it Sunday morning. I just wanted to see if anybody was listening Sunday morning. Mike was. There is a fullness of perfect personhood, for in him, bodily, that Godhead was revealed. Okay, do we have our phone off? It's really distracting me. Let's turn our phones off. Okay? Got them off? I don't want to have to embarrass anybody anymore. Okay. There is a fullness of perfect personhood, for in him bodily that Godhead was revealed. That's from Colossians as well. There is a fullness of atoning efficacy in his blood. For the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Where is that from? 1 John 1:7. There is a fullness of justifying righteousness in his life. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. There is a fullness of divine prevalence in his plea. For he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There is a fullness of victory in his death. For through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. There is a fullness of efficacy in his resurrection from the dead, for by it he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. There is a fullness of triumph in his ascension, for when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. There is a fullness of blessings of every sort and shape, a fullness of grace to pardon, of grace to regenerate, of grace to sanctify, of grace to preserve, and of grace to be perfect. There is a fullness at all times, a fullness of comfort in affliction, a fullness of guidance in prosperity, a fullness of every divine attribute of wisdom, of power, of love, a fullness so great that it is impossible to completely explore. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. What a glorious fullness for all to receive. Come, believer, and get all your needs supplied. Ask largely, and you will receive largely. For this fullness is inexhaustible and is abundantly available in Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. Boy, that was better reading out loud than it was as I read it silently earlier today. That's powerful. There is a fullness in Christ. And so often we neglect that fullness. You know why? Well, as we continue the description of the land, Moses moves to the east side of the Jordan River. Who lived on the east side of the Jordan River? 2.5 tribes, Reuben and Gad, and half of Manasseh. And they said, you know, we like it over here. It's really good for our cattle and our livestock. And we really don't want to live in the promised land. Now, to their credit, they helped their brothers and sisters, other tribes, go across the Jordan and conquer the land. But when the land was conquered, they said, you know, we really don't care to live in the promised land. And they went back on the other side of the river. And you know, there are brothers and sisters in Christ that have a tendency sometimes to live on the carnal side of the river. I mean, it's there for the taking, the promised land, the glorious inheritance that God has given, but they just want to stay on the, well, I'll tell you, it's the wrong side of the river. It's the side of the river that appeals more to their carnality than to their spirituality of diving deeper into the fullness that's in Jesus Christ. So, let's possess what is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's go after it. Let's live in that place. Verse 13, then Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the nine tribes and to the half tribe. For the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, and the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance, and the half tribe of Manasseh has received its inheritance. The two tribes and half tribe have received their inheritance on this side of the Jordan, across from Jericho, eastward to toward the sunrise. So nobody puts those guys down. Nobody says, "Oh, you didn't cross over the river. You didn't go where the real inheritance is." It's kind of like the Lord would say, if that's what you want, okay. If that's where you want to live, okay. If that's all you want to receive, okay. And there are a lot of Christians that God just meets them at the level where they want to be. But they're missing out. They're missing out. And I think sometimes we miss out because that carnal pull is just so powerful. And we settle for it. I've done it. I remember it was not that long ago. It was 9 or 10 days ago. And I was sitting at my desk. I was sitting in my study. And I had some time just to pursue what I wanted to pursue in the Word of God. And I got distracted by something that was showing on the TV. It wasn't bad, but I'll tell you, it didn't compare to what I know the Lord would have given me if I had invested that time in just diving into His Word and doing that, having fellowship with the Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to me. It was just such a prime time for me. And I thought, well, when the program's over, I'll get into it. And you know, when the program was over, I was tired, I was groggy, and I did open my Bible back up, but it wasn't the same. It wasn't the same. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Those moments where God is saying, hey, want to speak to you, want to talk to you, want to build you up a little bit. Won't you push everything aside and just spend some time with me? I'm not asking for a lot of time, just asking for some time. And we say, well, Lord, I'll get to it. I really will. And we don't get to it. And we rob ourselves. You know, every time we do that, we're just turning our back on the inheritance, the blessing that God has for us in Christ. Well, we come down to verse 16. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. So they're going to head up the committee, and I'm not going to try to read all of these names to you. They're all identified by name and by tribe. And these men are the ones, verse 29, the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance among the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. So a lot of preparation is going on. They're not in the land yet, and there's still a lot that needs to be said, a lot of teaching that Moses is going to do before he goes home to be with the Lord. The preparations are being made, but they're not there yet. So chapter 35, the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession, and you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. I thought we turned that off. Oh, there it goes. It's going off. All right.
think the punishment for having a phone on would be for the person to come up here and try to teach for half an hour. I'm telling you, it's a challenge. Okay, let's start this all over again. Back to chapter 34. No, I'm just kidding. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession, and you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. Now, I'm going to tell you what we're going to see. Here's what we're going to see. The Levites, they were the priestly tribe. The Levites would assist the priests and, of course, the high priest, and one of the important functions they would fulfill would be to expound the word of the Lord to the children of Israel. Now, already God has brought the law, the moral law, the ceremonial law, the statutes, the judgments. We've been going through that. That's not always easy to understand. And so the Levites, they will be the ones that will be teaching and defining some of these things that God has given. Now, the tribe of Levi, they don't get an inheritance of land. Instead, they will be given 48 different cities. And those cities are going to be scattered all throughout the land of Canaan, which will become the land of Israel. And they will be strategically located so that people can come to those cities and be instructed by the Levites. So 48 cities, and we just read how that each city is going to have this common land around it so that their livestock that the Levites have, all of their flocks and herds, will be able to graze around these cities. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits. And so these measurements are going to be given. And then verse 6 says, now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee. And to these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you will give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give them with their common land, and the cities which you will give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many, from the smaller you shall give few. Each shall have some of its cities to the Levites, each shall give some of its cities to the Levites, in proportion to the inheritance that each receives. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. I'll explain this in a minute. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have 6 cities of refuge. You shall appoint 3 cities on this side of the Jordan, and 3 cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. He shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity
or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer will return to the land of his possession, and these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses, but one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom from him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel.
Explanation. I think most of you got it. But in case you didn't, I mean, manslayer, avenger of blood. Okay, we understand that manslayer refers to someone who killed someone else. And there are two categories. There is the category where the manslayer meant to kill the person. He was either mad at him or there was some kind of enmity. And however he did it, whether he took a rock and crushed his skull or took a club and blindsided him and killed, however it happened, he is a murderer. And murderer is what? They're to be put to death. And just to get into that a bit, the Bible very clearly teaches that. That's a part of the Noahic covenant in Genesis chapter 9. There's something very interesting here at the end of the chapter, and that is this. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, we put people to death because it's a deterrent. It scares other people from committing a capital crime. But that's not why God says to put the person to death. The person is put to death to avenge the blood of that person to avenge the blood of that person that was killed. There's an interesting verse in Genesis chapter 4 where it says that the blood cries out. So listen, the reason we have capital punishment is because the Word of God commands us. That's the reason. And the reason that the Word of God commands a society, a nation, to execute people who take other people's lives is because the blood defiles the land. And something has to be done to cancel out the cry of that blood. Now, there is the manslayer who has murdered someone, and there is the manslayer who accidentally killed someone. Now, if someone is killed, they don't call 911 because there really is no organized police force in the nation of Israel. There is certainly no FBI to investigate national crimes. What happens is, the person who is slain, someone from his family or his clan, is assigned the duty to go find that person, track him down, and avenge the death
of his relative that was slain. Doesn't matter how he died. If you kill somebody, the avenger of blood is going to come after you. Now, if you accidentally killed him, you can flee to one of these cities of refuge and you can make your case to the elders and say, wait a minute, this was an accident. You know, I was trying to scare this bird. I threw this rock. All of a sudden, this guy came out from behind the place where the bird was, and I got him right in the forehead, and tragically, he died. I did not mean to kill him. It was an accident. So the elders will hear you out, and you know they might want to send to your hometown for a witness. But if they establish that this was an accident, then they give you refuge in the city of refuge. And when the avenger of blood comes, they say, sorry, he's under our protection. Now, it is very interesting in talking about cities of refuge because they are a type of Christ. The only difference being is that there are two categories. There is the category of that one that comes into the city of refuge that is guilty, and there's the category of that one that comes into the city of refuge and is not guilty. The interesting thing about Christ is we're all guilty. We all flee to Christ to avoid the wrath of the avenger, and that is God the Father. But we have this place of refuge because Jesus paid the price for us, and now it says in the book of Hebrews that he ever liveth to make intercession for everyone that would flee to him. Flee to the refuge that is in Christ. He's our attorney. And when the accuser of the brethren, who seeks to accuse us day and night, when he would come and would point to the guilty, the acts that we have done whereby we are guilty, then our lawyer says, get out of here. The punishment has already taken place. The price of that person's crime has already been paid. And of course, Satan knows full well who paid the price. Satan knows full well the punishment that was borne and who bore that punishment. So it's a great picture of what Christ is for us. He is the place of refuge. He is the place of protection. Now, the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. I don't know if you remember that. That was back in, I believe, Numbers chapter 25. And this fellow by the name of Zelophehad had passed away. He had died. And his land, according to the custom at that time, was to be divided up among his brothers. Why did his brothers get the land? Because he didn't have any sons. But you know what? He had daughters. And the daughter said, wait a minute. Not fair. Why can't we split up our father's inheritance? And Moses, bless his heart, said, good question. I'll ask the Lord. And Moses sought the counsel of the Lord. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, those girls are right. The daughters of Zelophehad are right on. They should inherit their father's land. If there's no sons, don't give it to the brothers. Give it to the daughters. If there's no sons or daughters, okay, then you can split it up with the brothers. So that's what's going on. Now watch this, verse 3. Now, if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. Do you hear what they're saying? They're saying, Moses, these girls could marry someone outside of the tribe. And if they marry someone outside of the tribe, we lose ground. We lose land because they're going to take the land, and our tribal land holding is going to become a part of somebody else's tribal land holding. We don't want that to happen. Then Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speaks is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers, and every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of her father's tribe, so that the children of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For there they are, the five of them. The daughters of Zelophehad were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the families of the children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their family's family. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, across from Jericho. Now, I think we all can see the application for us, particularly those of you who are not married and one day would like to be married. What's the application? Well, the application is this. Marry inside the tribe. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Beg your pardon, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? When I say, don't marry outside of the tribe, how many unmarried people we have here tonight? Come on, I know there's some over here. All right. Now listen. Two important rules. We already see the one rule is don't be unequally yoked. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't do that. Don't do that for any reason whatsoever. Don't do that because you think, well, you know what? He's so close. No, he's not. You just think he's close. Don't do it. I mean, I've been doing this for a long time, and I've seen it time after time after time. I've seen some of the greatest actors and fakers. You know, they just look like they love Jesus so much. And, you know, you might say, well, Pastor, I really think he loves the Lord. Now, there are those where you would say, well, I know he doesn't love the Lord, but I'm praying for him. I think he's going to come to the Lord. Okay, now I hope you understand that you have absolutely no grounds biblically
to marry that person. God says, not me, God says don't do it. He says don't do it. No matter how attractive he may seem, no matter how much he says he loves you, don't do it. Don't do it. Now, there's a second consideration. And I'm really speaking to my sisters in Christ, but brothers, you should be able to discern something out of what I'm about to say. You know, this individual who says he wants to spend the rest of his life for you, he can come to church, he can profess to know Jesus, but if he is seeking to draw you into an improper relationship, what do I mean by improper relationship? He is wanting you to fulfill his lust. And maybe supposedly some kind of line has been drawn. You know, we're not going to go all the way, but you know that what is going on is not pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. It's wrong. It has nothing to do with seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to have everything to do with pursuing lust. I don't care what that person says. I don't care how much he professes to love you. Boy, you're in the danger zone. You really are in the danger zone. And don't judge that person by his words. Judge that person by his actions. Because I'll tell you, there are a lot of wonderful sisters that thought they were marrying a Christian, and in fact, they found out after the marriage that this person really was not a Christian after all. Now, here's the rule of thumb. If this person loves Jesus more than you do, and that is borne out by his behavior, it's borne out by his wanting to serve the Lord, it's borne out by his care and concern that he exercises over the relationship. He's careful not to be alone with you. He's careful to put boundaries around that relationship. Then, you're on to something. That could very well be the person that the Lord has for you. But when things begin to spin out of control and the relationship is moving away from the Lord, be careful. Be warned. Pull back. You stay close to the Lord. And, those of you that are in godly homes where you have godly parents, I know that when you're 18 or 19, 20, 21, 22, right in that, there's a lot of you that just think you're mom and dad, that time has passed them by. And they're like living in another age. And they're just not cool, they're not hip, they don't really know what's going on, they don't understand you, and they give you well-meaning, godly advice, and you're going, oh, brother. Listen, you listen to what your mom and dad has to say. They know more than you think you know. One of these days, you'll move into, the late 20s, and you'll go, what happened to my mom and dad? They just all of a sudden got really wise. Well, it's not that they all of a sudden got wise. It's like you finally wised up. You finally came into an age, a time of maturity in your life where you're thinking, man, I need to listen to their advice. I need to listen to their counsel. And I'll tell you, if your mom and dad say, wait a minute, you need to slow down. I think you're moving into something that is a lifetime commitment far too quickly, and I would back off. Listen to your parents. God speaks through parents. He really does. So, those three things. Number one,
Don't marry an unbeliever. And don't assume that because the person says they're a believer, but they don't act like a believer, that they are a believer. Because actions speak louder than words. And watch and listen to the actions. Number two, look for someone that loves Jesus more than you love Jesus. And number three, listen to what your godly parents have to say about the whole situation. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in so many of these passages, even though we're talking about things that seem kind of dreary and even boring at times, you always show up, Lord. You always, Jesus, you always rise up out of the text. And whether we're talking about, you know, that freshness and that fullness that comes from you, whether we're talking about all that you have given to us through the sacrifice that you made, whether we're talking about human relationships, particularly marriage, we just thank you that there's so much practical advice in your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women of your word, meaning that when we see those applications, we would take heed and we would honor those things, even as we would honor you. Because we know, Lord, that as we are faithful to obey your word, you will bless us. And you will establish our life upon a sure foundation. And that's where we want to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together. I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you're here tonight and you'd like to pray with one of us, pastors will be up here, and as we finish singing the song, come on up, and we'll